join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Thanksgiving leftovers. This is the true time that we celebrate Thanksgiving, and it's with the leftovers. And so, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms chapter 32. As you're turning to Psalms chapter 32, let me take just a moment to say good morning to Sister Rose, who is here this morning. She's a long way from home. This is Melissa LeClaire's mom. Sister Rose, would you stand? And Valith and her husband had been ministers of the gospel for how many years did they pastor? Since the Mayflower. Would you put your hands together? I'll tell you what, it is such a treat and such a privilege to have you. And we thank God for your ministry and your life, and you're a dear friend to us. And I'm sorry for my jokes. When I get nervous, they get worse. They start out bad, but my wife says they get worse. Well, this time between Thanksgiving and Christmas is my favorite time of the year. We move from giving thanks to wishing each other a Merry Christmas. In fact, one of my favorite all-time Christmas carols is sang by Andy Williams, and it goes something like this. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Amen. When the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you, be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all. With those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings, when friends come to call, it's the happiest season of all. There'll be There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. There'll be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. It's the most wonderful time of the year. There'll be much mistletoeing and hearts will be glowing when loved ones are near. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And yet, sadly, I have found this to be true. That while on the outside it's the most wonderful time of the year, for many on the inside, they fail to feel and to experience either the joy of the holiday or the peace that God has given to us for it. That's why I've started a new series this morning that's going to be on the subject of overcoming the stain of guilt. We're going to entitle this series, Giving the Gift of Christmas. And if you would, direct your attention to Psalms chapter 32. We're beginning in verse 1, it says this, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and whose spirit is no deceit. In the context of my Bible, the writer here writes about the theme of this particular passage. And he says, in this psalm, we're going to talk about how forgiveness brings to each and to every one of us true joy. That it's only when we ask God to forgive our sins that he then gives to us our real happiness and he gives to us relief from guilt. Now the writer continues to talk about the effect that guilt has on his life. He writes and he says in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, Lord, and you did not cover up my iniquity. And I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And Lord, you forgave me, not just my sin, but the guilt of my sin. Amen. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You, God, are my hiding place, and you will protect me from trouble, and you will surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and by bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing all you who are upright in heart. Let each of us pray, and let's take a moment to pray and ask God for a heart that would be upright, that we might indeed truly feel the blessing of being forgiven of our sin, and not just being forgiven of our sin, but for God to remove the stain of our guilt as well. And so, Heavenly Father, we bring our lives to you in prayer this morning. And God, we thank you that you have not only overcome sin, but the guilt of our sin. Now, God, while we know that in theory and we read of that in Scripture, let us now feel that by experience. God, in the next few weeks of this series, let us experience your grace. because your grace was the gift at Christmas time 2,000 years ago. And let it fill the manger of our hearts beginning right now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as with any series that I preach, we start with Webster's definition of the word this morning, guilt. He says that guilt is the fact of having committed a breach of conduct, especially violating law and involving a penalty. He goes on to say that guilt is the state of one who has committed an offense, especially something they've done consciously. He finishes by saying that guilt is feelings of culpability, especially for imagined offenses or from a sense of inadequacy. I think often you and I live in the shadows, the original dark shadows of guilt. And it's there that guilt and shame and regret constantly accuses us. Guilt deep inside our heart. While we know our sin has been forgiven, we struggle with overcoming that which remains and sometimes lingers in the shadows of our mind, in the thoughts and in the imaginations of our being. And that is the subject matter that we're going to take a look at this morning. And that's the matter of guilt. He uses two words to describe guilt, to summarize guilt. And he speaks of it in terms of self-reproach. Many, many times you and I are guilty of allowing the bully of guilt to beat us up every day. We wake up with a new day. Scripture tells us that with this new day, there is new mercy, there's new grace, there's new beginnings. And while we say that on the outside and even put little magnets on our refrigerator that remind us of that, we don't believe that on the inside. When we wake up, while we know in one breath it's a new day on the outside, it's still the same old Groundhog Day on the inside. We wake up and we put ourselves down and we beat ourselves up for a past that should be in the rearview mirror, but is constantly in front of us in the window of our lives. Guilt. I've found that when it's not handled correctly, it causes separation and isolation. It separates us from our confidence. It isolates us, and we are like a person in the TV series Survivor. And we find ourselves living on an island. And yes, we're alive, but we're living without the basics that make our life more comfortable. We live without mercy. We live without grace. Not only do we live without it, but we can't give others something we haven't given to ourselves. And so guilt isolates us from God's grace. And that lack of grace that we get from God causes us to begin to isolate ourselves and to separate ourselves from others. We find ourselves avoiding certain people, certain situations, and certain places. Let's illustrate that. When we're doing good in our relationship with God, we find it just a little bit easier to get to church on Sunday morning. But when we begin to stray from that first love and that relationship with God, we become different people. We begin finding the back door, and maybe we don't find it all at once, but whereas we used to lead in the church and used to serve in the church, we start becoming too busy for the things at church. Where we were the first to get there, now we are the first to leave once we get there late. We begin sitting closer and closer to the back door. We miss a Wednesday, then we miss another Wednesday, then we start missing Sundays, and after a while, we miss church altogether. It's because inside of us, we're missing something, we're lacking something, we've stopped receiving grace, we've stopped giving ourselves grace, and so we start avoiding certain people, certain situations, and certain places, like church. Notice it doesn't work the opposite. Now, in Scripture says when you're guilty of sin and when you're in the shadows, the dark shadows of guilt, that's the time to come to the front of the church. That's the time to come to the altar. That's the time to come to God. That's the way it works in Scripture, but it's typically not the way that it works in life. Never in 27 years of being a minister full-time have I had someone come down to the altar and say, "Pastor, I just wanted to let you know that I am a sinner and I'm backslidden. I am so far away from God and I've used every excuse in the book. I'm like Jonah. I've thrown myself in the ocean of sin and I've got welled up by the things of life. and I'm trapped and I'm cornered and I've stopped giving any part of my life to God, but I just want to let you know, Pastor, while I am carrying this weight of my sin and this guilt, I feel so bad that I'm going to get back in church. Pastor, I want to know that you can count on me. What can I start doing here in the church? Can I start leading? Can I start serving? In fact, Pastor, I don't want to stop at giving 10% of my tithe. I want to start giving 15% of my time. And Pastor, I just want you to know, I am so guilt-ridden, I want to know if I can come mow your yard. Who else in the church is hurting? Pastor, who else is backslidden? Because who else can reach a backslider like a fellow backslider? So send me in, coach. I'm ready for the most backslidden people you have in the church. In 27 years, it's never happened. But sadly, what usually happens is you and I fall short of the glory of God. Turn to someone beside you and tell them, welcome to my world. That's what's going to happen. It's not if you're going to miss it. It's when you're going to miss it. Do you have a plan to give yourself the very grace that God has already given to you? So often it's hard for us to imagine ourselves receiving forgiveness for what we've done at some point in time in our life. And because we can't imagine receiving that grace, we can't receive His grace. And so instead of going to the right place, we start running to the wrong place. And we start avoiding the God places in our life. No longer do we have 89.3 and 103.7, a memorized button in our car. Now it becomes those other devil music channels. Thank God that 99.1 intervenes during the holidays. Around the world, Christmas carols are being sang. But that's what guilt does. Guilt drives us from the right places and the right people and the right things in life. Here's what else guilt does. Because guilt is the original dark shadows in our life. Guilt generates feelings of shame and embarrassment that we often feel that causes us to be socially awkward when we come in. Because we feel like everyone can see through us. They can see through to our sin. They can see through to our shortcoming. They can see through to our failures that are not covered by the grace of God. And we've all met just enough people who have the gift, not of discernment, but of suspicion and criticism. Because they've seen it and they've said something about it, we assume everyone else does. And so we carry with us feelings of shame and embarrassment. And this thing called guilt doesn't stop there. More than just a weight on the inside, guilt has a voice on the inside. It constantly haunts and it tortures us with lies. Any of these lies sound familiar? You'll never, ever truly be forgiven. You're just not good enough. Even your best isn't good enough. And when you're busy avoiding the right places, the right people, this voice comes and starts saying, hey, have you noticed? You don't fit in there. You just don't fit in. The people at that church don't like you. Don't stop there. People in the grocery store, people at the tire store, people at the filling station, people at Target, they don't like you either, but you don't avoid them. Cute, nervous laughter track. But we start hearing that lie. That's how we sometimes can tell it's the right place. Because it's not until we get here that we feel a sense of relief from those lies that haunt and torture us. Ever hear this lie before? You're such a horrible Christian. A good Christian, a Christian that has real faith, wouldn't ever say or do that. Other lies sound like this. Everyone knows what you've done, and they're talking bad about you. You'll always be known for this. You'll always be known for this. You'll never escape people's memory of how you failed. You'll never be free of this because you'll always be known for this. And then that voice of guilt seals the deal by coming in and saying to each of us that are trying to become more like Christ, why even try? You're just going to fail. Why don't you just give up and... why don't you just give up and quit? Why don't you just give up and... some of you are like, is this a game show? And what am I supposed to do here? You see, guilt has the ability, it's been said, that guilt has the ability to suffocate hope, imprison dreams, and paralyze faith. It can lead us to living a life of remorse and regret. You see, sometimes we don't recognize that we need grace or where we need grace until we understand and recognize the places in our heart that we're living without it. This first part of the series is about helping you to recognize that you may need some grace after all. That indeed, while you are a believer and you have accepted Jesus Christ into your heart and you have prayed the sinner's prayer, you are now beginning, hopefully in this first season of this series, to recognize, wow, He saved my soul, and yes, I'm saved, but there's other parts of me that need more grace because there are some lingering effects hanging around my heart from my past. And so it's important for you to understand that guilt has the ability to suffocate hope, imprison dreams, and to paralyze your faith. So I think it's important that not only do we look at what God wrote in Psalms chapter 32, but even more important, who wrote it? Because I think when you begin to recognize who wrote it and you see their story with guilt, it will give to you an encouragement to start addressing the guilt that keeps lingering in your own life. So let's take a look back at Psalms chapter 32. And who wrote Psalms 32? Psalms 32 is a song written by a man named David. David was a shepherd boy. History tells us that he was favored by God and became one of the most well-known and successful kings of Israel. Now, I think it's important for you to hear how he ends his race. Because in just a moment, you're going to see a place between his beginning and his ending that is U-G-L-Y. And he didn't have an alibi. It was ugly. Every one of us in this room have a place between our beginning and our ending. Every one of us have had a moment in our life where it just was ugly. And not only was it ugly, we was ugly. Powerful use of the English language, I might say. So it's important for you to know, thank you, Joey, that David was a shepherd boy. This young man that we're about to look into his life and see what his story looked like was favored by God. And that he would outlive and overcome and outlast his ugly and become one of the most well-known and successful kings of Israel. In fact, 1 Samuel 13, after all has been said and done about this man today, remember that 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14 describes him as a man after God's own heart. And while he was a good man, he was far from being a perfect man. I want to pause and tell you that there is an enemy of your soul. And he is constantly going to point out where you fall short, where you're not perfect. And too often you and I spend so much time looking at what we're not that we fail to celebrate who we are. We fail to be faithful with who we are. We fail to take advantage of all the good things about us. And we spend most of our time concentrating on the bad, ugly, and imperfect about ourselves. Don't believe me? Look at some of our newscasters and news anchors. I feel sorry for many of them because I think there must be in that industry a real pressure to look perfect. You'll see a lady come to Houston, and when she begins on the news, she's a beautiful young lady. And as she grows older, it's like somewhere someone took the grace away from them to age beautifully, to be whatever age they are. Someone keeps putting them in the time machine and making them feel the weight of going back. And so they have a nip here and a tuck there. Here a nip, there a nip, everywhere a nip and tuck. And you'll see them present the news with a 20-year-old face and an 80-year-old neck. Now, some of you are making fun at someone's daughter's expense, and that was never meant to be funny. It's tragic because they feel that weight and that pressure of being something, someone, and somewhere they're not. And we'll look at that on the outside and we'll get tickled. And yet on the inside not realize, wow, we're no different. We're taking a shortcut here and a shortcut there because we are trying to project an image of someone, somewhere, that they're just not. Meanwhile, it serves as a mask hiding who they really are. Here's David. He was a good man, but he wasn't a perfect man. Like us, he knew what it was like to be guilty of compromise and sin. His downfall came after he made it to the top. He became the CEO of a corporation. He became the king of Israel. And one evening when his troops were off at war, he was out on the front porch. When he looked over his porch, he saw a beautiful woman whose name was Bathsheba, who coincidentally was taking a bath outside in his view. Even though both of them were married, he called her to the palace, and there they committed the sin of adultery. Soon after that, King David began to reap what he had sown as Bathsheba, another man's wife, became pregnant with the king's child. Instead of taking responsibility and confessing his sin, he did what many red-blooded, spirit-filled Christian believers do in the 21st century here in America. He tried to cover it up. He first started by calling her faithful husband, Uriah, home from the war. Called him home from the battlefield and said, "Look, I'd like for you to come home and get rested and spend the weekend with your wife." His plan was to make the husband think that it was the husband's child. But this husband, whose name is Uriah, is faithful both to his wife and to his king. Now here's King David. Scripture says this is a guy whose heart is what? After God. Here's a guy that we will see in his lifetime is highly favored by God. That he becomes one of the most well-known and successful men Israel ever had. One of the most successful kings Israel ever had. Here is a man not counting on the faithfulness of another man to him and to his wife. That's faithfulness. And yet here's Uriah, the husband, who comes home and says in his own way to the king, "I will not pursue pleasure when my fellow men are fighting war. I will sleep outside on the ground before I will sleep with my wife." That's faithfulness. King David, who by this point had to be deceiving himself because he was seeking to deceive others, hadn't counted on this man's faithfulness. It's a lesson that you and I can learn from. I wonder when God calls us into service if he can count on that kind of faithfulness. Well, this is what David had not counted on. Instead of seeking pleasure, the man sought to fulfill his purpose. So here David is facing the challenge of a faithful soldier and a pregnant mistress that he's conspiring to have a husband killed. So he sends the husband, whose name is Uriah, back into the battle with secret orders. The orders tell the captain of the army that this man, this husband, Uriah, who's been faithful to the king, is really a traitor. And that this man, this faithful man, is to be put in the worst part of the battle, and then everybody else is to draw back and let him die there. And that's exactly what happens. This faithful man, this man faithful to his king and this man faithful to his wife, this man faithful to his country, he dies there. So here's my point. David was guilty. Say that together. David was guilty. Now let's try this together. He sinned. Now see, this is disappearing from the 21st century culture of coming to church. He sinned. He fell short of the glory of God. At the very least, he committed the sin of lying, cheating, committing adultery, and murder. Now that, my friend, is a past. You thought yours was bad? The thing that every morning when you wake up, it wakes you up? And then after it's wakened you up, it beats you up with all these self-condemning prophecies? You think your past was bad? Well, I'm telling you right here, the man the Bible said had a heart after God, a man who would become the most successful king of ever of Israel, that man had a past. That man was guilty of sin, period. But the key here is that he had a plan to receive the grace of God. And that's what this series is about. It's about you and I recognizing it's not if we are going to fall short, it's when. It's not if we're going to be sinners, it's when we sin. It's so in that moment we have an ability to receive with confidence the greatest Christmas gift ever, and that's the grace of God. You see, a lot of times there will be those that won't give you their grace. That's why you've got to be dependent on His grace. If all of us met the right people from each other's past, those people from our past would have a story. And I bet when they told the story, it wouldn't be filled with God's grace every time. Are you breathing? So here we are. A year goes by. Back to King David's story. Again, let's repeat out loud. What were some of the sins he was guilty of? Murder. Adultery. Lying. Murder. What are some that I didn't think of, but you did? He coveted. He what? He deceived. Boy, you talk about an after Thanksgiving Black Friday sale. This dude bought all the sin he could. And it cost him, or could have cost him, every time, everything. So between the time that I've shared and now this point in my message, a year goes by. A year goes by, and the secret of David's sin seems to be covered by the blanket of time. I'm sure in some breath, he had kind of taken a breath and said, "Whew, I got out of that political nightmare. I'm not going to have to spin that after all. Looks like I've covered my tracks." And yet, how many of you know the Holy Spirit on earth is a tattletale? That justice rides a slow horse, but it always gets there. That a secret sin on earth is an open scandal in heaven. And that God will give each of us a season, a time to make things right with Him. So that we don't continue to walk in the shadow of guilt and feel the stain of guilt in our everyday life. God will then, after that period of time, begin to expose you. So here's how He did it in the life of King David. He sent a preacher to him. Just like this morning, God has sent a preacher to you. He may stutter. He may stammer, and he may tell horrible jokes when he gets nervous. But he still is who God has sent. It's still a voice that God uses in the 21st century. And from this pulpit, it's a prophetic word of sort. It's warning you about the wages, not just of sin, but the wages of lingering guilt, shame, and regret. His preacher was a prophet. King David's prophet had a name, and his name was Nathan. Nathan comes to King David, and he tells King David a story. And it riles King David up because in the story it talks about a man that had received mercy but didn't show mercy. A man that had everything but wanted one thing a very poor man And it was the only thing that poor man had. If that rich man wanted that one thing that poor man had, went in and took it. And King David got mad at that man in the story. Tell me who he is. I'll go find that man and he'll receive his just reward. He's going to get what he has coming. And the prophet said, O king, you are that man. You had it all. But I guess that wasn't enough for you. You wanted the only thing the poor man by the name of Uriah had. You took his wife. And I know what you did last summer. Here's the thing. God knows. God knows. The only person that needs to know what you did last summer, he already knows. He already knows. Oh, maybe you've kept it from your husband. Maybe you've kept it from your wife. Maybe you've kept it from the priest. Maybe you've kept it from the prophet and the pastor. Maybe you've kept it from everyone, including yourself. But God knows. And he's the only one that needs to know. He doesn't want it to have to go public. But his love for you is such that after a season of dealing privately with you, if you will not listen, then publicly your consequences will speak what you've done. And here's the right response. It took a year for David to get clean. He finally got it. He finally saw the wages of his sin. He finally came out of the shadows of guilt that I'm sure condemned him. The reason I line upon line and bullet point upon bullet point went through his life is for you to understand that that's pretty much what you do on a day-to-day basis. And if you're not doing it, a trained response is doing it for you. Because after a while, once the enemy has trained you, he doesn't have to deal with you anymore because he's taught you to beat yourself up. He's taught guilt to shame you into further disobedience. And so many of us wake up in the morning and the first thing we do is we pick up our ugly past and line upon line, bullet point upon bullet point, we accuse ourselves and we abuse ourselves and we remind ourselves of our past. And internally we hear a voice and we see a picture of someone saying, shame, shame, shame on you. And so because we don't have a plan to receive God's grace, we walk through life without it. We live our lives in the shadow of remorse and regret. But King David, he had a plan for receiving the grace of God. You can almost hear in these words he shares the anguish of his guilt and shame when he says, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. See, I don't think this was the prayer that he prayed with an inside voice. I believe this realization of how far he had fallen and how bad he had messed up so broke him that it drove him to his knees, it drove him to his face, and he went for his outside voice and he said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion. And he prays, wash. Or he prays, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. See, the thing that you don't confess publicly continues to haunt and torture you privately. It's always before you. When you wake up, it's before you. When you go to sleep, it's before you. When you have relationships with others, it's between you. In the next few weeks, I'll be talking about how guilt separates and isolates the ones we should be loving the most. Here's David on his face before God praying, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and you're justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts and teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face, O God, from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Man, that's a backup plan for when you fall short, is to fall on your face before God and say, have mercy on me and hide your face from my sins. That's powerful. David is telling you, David is telling me about the ugliest part of our lives and what to do when it's ugly and we get tired of looking at it. And we know God's tired of looking at it. That we can pray and say, God, according to your unfailing love, according to your compassion, hide your face from my sins. And God looks away from the sin. And his love looks at us as sinners. We often get it the other way around. We feel like he looks at the sin and he looks away from us. But this morning, God has been moved on your behalf. And God is looking you straight in the face. And willing to hide his face from your sins. He then prays and he says, look, God, I have so messed up the old heart. Create in me a new one, a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. No more hiding, no more covering, no more excuses. David's prayer is just a life flat on its face before a holy God asking for what he doesn't deserve. And not getting what he did deserve. He deserved judgment. He deserved death. If this story ever was played out in the life of Thurstonson, and I was King David in this story, and I had found a Bathsheba, and I told my wife, God would forgive me, but she wouldn't forget me. That I would go see the Lord much sooner than the Lord had intended. So when I read these stories, I'm reminded where to find strength and in who to find strength. For it's in the strength of the Lord that you and I can overcome the temptations. The temptation you overcome today is the forgiveness you don't need tomorrow. And what happens is, friend, when you and I don't feel forgiven today, we have the tendency to repeat yesterday again tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. God spared David's physical life. And didn't just spare it, but gave him a new life. Gave him a life after ugly. And this morning, that's what God is doing for each and every one of us. See, this is a tipping point. This is a turning point in our life. I finish by reminding you of these four things. Thing one, David's downfall had the power to not only destroy the Psalms 32 part of his life, but it had the power and the potential to destroy the rest of his life. And that's what happens with sin. If we're not careful, it won't just destroy this part of our life. But as we look toward moving forward, and we drag guilt with us, it destroys the rest of our life. And what God has come to do is he's come to give us the grace of Christmas to heal our yesterdays so we don't have to keep dragging them into our tomorrows. It's one thing for ugly to have destroyed a part of your past, and it's another to continue allowing ugly to destroy the rest of your life. Thing two, part of overcoming the stain of guilt would be to learn how to overcome the penalty of his forgiving sin. It means you and I can be forgiven of our sin, but too often we keep replaying the lingering doubt, the lingering shame, and the lingering guilt. And so it's like while we're forgiven of the sin, we're not forgiven of the wages. And so we wake up and we beat ourselves up and we live in the shadows. Because all too often, we keep replaying our downfall, and it causes us to keep falling and feeling down. Because for some reason, we feel like we deserve it. That was thing three, thing four. It's time to come clean. No, I'm not asking in just a moment for there to be an open mic and you to come to the front. And ladies and gentlemen, good morning. My name is Renee Lehaw, and I'd like to speak to you about the ugly in my life, and I'd like to go through the different things that I was guilty of, some things I probably wasn't guilty of, and then I'd like to talk to you about the things that have lingered and the shame that daily I walk in. And these things, once I finish, I'll give the mic to my wife, and she'll come, and she'll confess her sins, and then the Fairbanks made the mistake of sitting right behind us, and they're going to come. First, Sonia's going to talk about Jim, and then Jim's going to talk about Jim, and then we're going to have the Smiths come. They drove in from Huntsville this morning, and they're going to be a part of confessing sin. How many of you think that would take church to a whole new level? And you think attendance would go up as long as it wasn't your turn that week? I think it's time to come clean, but not like that. I think it's time to simply come to the front of this building. We call the altar. We set aside. We set aside for meetings, personal meetings with God. And we come and we spend some time here and we just say, Lord, it's my time to come clean. That's my fourth point. It's time to come clean. It's time to make peace with the fact that I can't change what I've done, but if I keep holding on to it, it has the power to keep changing me. So I close with this question. How long will you allow guilt to keep affecting and infecting your life? Maybe ask another way. How long will you keep penalizing yourself for falling short? How long will you keep penalizing yourself to have messed up in one part of your life? Maybe another way of asking it is, are you ready to start now living your life? Are you ready to wake up and look forward to the day and live a little bit more? And are you tired of waking up every day just to die a little bit more under the shadows of guilt, shame, and regret? These are serious times in the lives of believers. And this should be the most wonderful time of the year. But before things can be wonderful and tranquil and peace on the outside, you and I have to give ourselves the gift of grace, the grace of Jesus Christ on the inside. So as we are standing to our feet, each of us are repositioning ourselves. This is that GPS moment in our physical body. This is the moment where we can get off one highway and get on a new one. Some of us are on a highway that leads to the same dead end over and over and over again. And so for this altar call, we look to His Word to find hope. Because this is where we find a new highway. Proverbs 24 and verse 16 is one that I daily pray. Daily find God's grace in, because it says in Proverbs 24 and verse 16, for a just man falleth seven times. Other translations uses the word for a righteous man falleth seven times. Wow, that's good news. How many of you would struggle to call yourself a just man, but would be quick to call yourself an unjust one? Most of us would not be quick to call ourselves a righteous man or woman. We would be even quicker to call ourselves an unrighteous man or woman. And then we could just go like this, this fast. Tell the person we're talking to why we're unjust and unrighteous for all the things that we've said and done that have missed the mark, fallen short of the glory of God. And yet Scripture says, wow, the just and the righteous fall seven times. That should give us losers some hope. Man, if even the righteous fall more than once, seven times, which seven is a number of perfection and completion, which says that, man, every time you fall, God's grace is complete. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace will pick you up and give you a new highway to live. So today, as Renee plays, I'm going to just invite you to slip from wherever you are. Whether you need the Lord for the first time or for the next time, I believe these altars are going to be filled with people who are coming to once and for all receive the gift of Christmas grace and once and for all leave their guilt and the stain of it. So as Renee plays now, just start slipping from all over the building and find a place to pray. This is the day that Christmas truly begins in your life. Won't you come?
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.